And we see how everything seems to be falling apart right before our very eyes. Things that we never imagined. Thought never entered our mind that we as a nation, I hate to start on a list, but this is on my mind, that we as a nation would turn our back on Israel. We'll pay for that. But the list could go on and on and on, and everywhere we look, there's a problem, a difficulty, and we don't have to look far away. Within the scope of our own personal families, every family here has people that they love dearly that have problems. It's the same way in the church. We look around and it's real easy. In fact, we tend to do this, and that is to see the faults of others before we ever see our own. It's real easy to spot some fault in another person's life, and we don't fail in that area, but we might have a problem that's even actually more dangerous than the problem they've got. I've said all of that for a reason, and that is because when we look at the world and we look at people around us and people that we deeply care about and we think about their need to change, and we ought to be concerned enough that we want to see them change, and we ought to do what we can to help them change. And by the way, that doesn't mean get them in a corner somewhere and give them a lecture. Because if we hope to see others change, that starts with us, not them. We can hold them at arm's length and criticize their behavior all we want and be ever so correct about what we say about their faults. But the real change, the only possibility for change, begins with us. The Bible says we're to overcome evil with good. For the last several weeks that I've been able to preach, I've been speaking about one another over and over again. After preaching a message entitled One Another from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we didn't go into a great deal of details about it, but we got the picture that the church is likened to a body. And every member of the church has a purpose, has some function to perform, and God gifts each one in some way to work in harmony with the body as a whole. Isn't it exciting to think that God established one institution, just one? Christ established the church, and that was it. Its own institution he founded, and that we can be a part of that. Amen. That we can be a functioning part of the body of Christ. And over again, Paul, and not just Paul, but others speak about our relationship with others by using that phrase, one another. After preaching there about one another in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I preached about the subject of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That ties right into what Paul is talking about in regards to the church at Corinth and all of their problems and their difficulties. And my plan was that after that, well, I'll continue on with a series I preached several times before years ago, call one another statements. And I'm convinced that after a lot of prayer, and that I ought to just sum all of these up and close this and this thought in one message this morning. I never know. It's hard to do a series whenever you miss because you're either sick or too weak to preach. and people lose their train of thought. And so after praying, I think it's best that we leave that subject with this message today, this one message, because it would take at least 3 months preaching every week, not missing any, to go through all of the messages in that series. And I say that because you stop and think, let me just throw out a partial list. The Bible says that we're to love one another, greet one another, receive one another, be kindly affectionate one to another, bear one another's burdens, forbearing one another. Well, I got to tell you, some of these are tough. Submit to one another. Use hospitality one to another. Edify one another. Honor one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. And that's just a part of what's involved in that series of one another messages. And I don't need to tell you that's a tall order. That's a tough assignment when you think about being successful in doing those things that we are commanded to do. And it's only by the enablement of God's grace that we can ever do those things. Amen. Love one another. And again, like you've heard me say so many times, when the Bible says love your enemies, forgive them, do good to those who despitefully use you. And what, impossible's written all over that. From the human standpoint, none of us are able to do that to the fullness that God expects unless God enables us to do it. One another over and over again. And I wish and I had time to go through that series. We never hear messages about hospitality one to another. We don't hear any preaching about that, or we don't hear messages about submit one to another. I'm not going to submit to anyone, you know. I don't have to submit to anyone except my husband, or the husband thinking about, you know, I don't have to submit to anyone. And all of those are areas of our life that God insists upon. So now the question is, how in the world can I sum up? And believe me, I asked the Lord this question, is, Lord, if I'm just going to have one message on this subject, how can I possibly sum all of that up in one message? And the answer is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And the text is found in verse 24, where he says, consider one another. But I want to begin in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What a wonderful chapter this is, and I wish we had time to just go through the entire chapter. It deserves a deep dive kind of a study, because prior to what I just read, it speaks about who Jesus is and what he has done and what he did for us. That ought to excite any Christian, because it's all about Jesus. But then in the light of all of that, he tells us what we should do, what our response should be, considering who Jesus is and what he's done. In verse 11 through 14, he speaks about redemption. Then he picks up and he speaks about the matter of remission. Verse 19, he speaks about reconciliation. But when we come to verse 22, it's about responsibility, our responsibility. And I want you to notice that in this section that I just read, you'll find the phrase "let us" three times. That tells us that it is expected and it's possible. When the Bible says, let us, what, love one another, let us whatever, that tells you it's expected. God expects that. But beyond that, it's possible. Because sometimes we look at God's expectations and we say, I can't do that. I'm just not there yet. Maybe someday, but I just can't do it yet. The only thing standing between you and success is your stubbornness, my stubbornness. He says, let us, three times. And since all three of these are connected, we have to consider the first two before we hone in on the third one, which is our text for today. Notice in verse 22, here's the first one. He says, let us draw near. That is, let us stay close to God. This is key because unless we draw near to God, we're not able to do as we are commanded to do. He's our source of strength. Oh, we sometimes take so much pride in our natural abilities. Or maybe it's the education or the training, the experience that we've gone through, but my, we're head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd, and we can take so much pride in that. But just like the song says, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of the Lord. He's the only thing that makes us different. He's our source of strength. Without him, we would fail. Now, notice, draw near. Now, remember, our text is the third phrase. Let us consider one another. But he starts by saying, draw near. We've got to draw near to God or we'll never be successful in what he tells us to do. Draw near, and he mentions three things, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that tells me that if we're going to be successful, we can't be half-hearted. And a lot of so-called Christianity today is what? It's half-hearted. As one famous writer put it, talking about worship, is the missing jewel, he said. The missing jewel of is worship in so many churches. Real, heartfelt, true worship. I think about there in Malachi where the Israelites just wanted to give God the leftovers. God demands what? Total surrender. He demands all of our heart, all of our life. The Lord said, go sell that, take it to the governor and see if he will accept that. Well, the answer was obviously no. But yet sometimes we treat God like a junk dealer. You know, like our half-hearted effort, you know, we're going to give him so much of our life. And we, in our pride, expect that he's going to accept that and give us a reward someday in heaven. It doesn't work like that. It's our wholehearted service that matters with God. With a true heart, notice, in full assurance. In full assurance. A sincere heart in full assurance of the faith. How in the world can we do that? Because after all, we've got so many problems and so many difficulties going on, and it's real easy for us to get knocked off of our equilibrium, to get out of balance, and all of a sudden we're just not thinking straight. I said we, I'm including myself. Last week, whenever I couldn't preach, I was absolutely, totally frustrated and miserable. It's like, why, Lord? Why? I want to be there. I felt like I ought to be there. And after a while, Satan begins to just put all kinds of thoughts in your mind. Oh, yeah, I've heard some preachers say, I've never, ever been tempted to quit. Well, one of two things. Either they're lying, or number two, they've only been preaching a year or two. Amen. Somewhere along the road, for some reason, you'll get yourself so twisted in knots that you'll begin to wonder, what in the world should I do? What can I do? Well, draw near to God with a sincere heart. But then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You realize how important your conscience is. Paul understood that. He relayed that to Timothy. We don't have time to read all of the verses. In fact, Peter alludes to the importance of us having a clear conscience. Now, those that are unsaved can do anything, and it doesn't bother them that much. Before I was saved, I did a lot of terrible things. Didn't really bother me that much. The only thing I was afraid of is I might get caught doing something. Or I might get hurt doing something. Because whenever you dive into someone with the big boys in the bar, you have no idea how that's going to end up. A knife or a gun or whatever. But you really, as long as you come out on top, that's okay. If you sucker punch somebody, that's okay. Steal something from somebody, that's okay. You see, unsaved people, in their mind, can get by with just about anything. It doesn't bother them to steal from you, to lie to you. But the moment you become a child of God and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you don't get by with that. No one sins successfully. Believe me, the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction to your heart, and you're going to be miserable until you confess your sin and have a clean conscience. Amen. That's why we need a revival every single day of our life. Yes, and to have our conscience sprinkled in a clean conscience, the only way we can do that is to keep our focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep looking to Him. And then he says, our bodies washed with pure water. I'm amazed at some of the so-called big shot commentaries and some of the preachers that are famous and well known say this refers to baptism. Our bodies washed with pure water. I don't see how anybody can get that confused with baptism, to be honest with you. Baptism is immersion. It's not scrubbing. Now, he's just been speaking about what? He's speaking about our inward cleansing, right? Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Getting things... He told us, draw near to God, but to do that, you've got to get things inside all cleaned up to where you no longer have a guilty conscience. But when that's done, have your bodies, notice, washed with pure water. He's simply using an illustration to speak about our outward cleansing. Just as the high priest, before he could go into the Holy of Holies, before he could go into that place where the Shekinah glory dwelt, into the presence of God, just as he had to wash himself to meet God, even so, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It's the outward cleansing of our lives. If we're going to draw near to God, we can't just go part way. It's cleaning up inside, outside. But notice the next time that he uses the phrase, let us. Verse 23. Let us stand fast. That is, let us hold fast in our profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And notice what he says, for he is faithful that promised. That simply means that we should continue living what we profess, because many folks don't. Many live contrary to the claims that they make, and sometimes even true believers can lose hope and get discouraged because of their difficulties. Instead of giving up, we're to hold fast. It's easy to get discouraged and just say, well, I'm going to just throw in the towel. I'm just going to quit. After all, nobody will care. Or, you know, everybody will understand if I just quit. You're a Sunday school teacher, maybe, and you're just wore out. Those little brats won't behave, and you just get tired of putting up with that. And besides, you haven't had a fishing trip in a long time because you got to use your Saturday to study for Sunday. Or something comes along, and all of a sudden you want to throw in the towel and quit. And the Bible tells us we're to hold fast. Rather than getting discouraged and quitting, hold fast. Notice, the profession of our faith, without wavering, bouncing back and forth. And we can do that, why? Because he is faithful that promised. Aren't you glad? Years ago, the first church that I was a part of starting, and boy, we went through some rough times. I was working at a full-time job, started out in a little old flyer shop that it must have been not over 15 feet wide and could not have been more than 25 or 30 foot long, just packed in there. Didn't have any land, didn't have any money, didn't have anything, basically. Working day and night, not just me, but the men and the women in the church. And I'll never forget that one particular winter, and we had some rough winters there in Missouri. Kathy, up here playing the piano now after all of these years and still serving the Lord, sent her off to school and had a pair of shoes that had holes in the bottom of them. Bev put some cardboard or something in there. And we just said, Lord, this just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Oh, some of my preacher friends said, look, I've got the solution to your problem. And they've been doing it. Sell insurance on the side. And that way you can keep up with the finances. I mean, we're flat dab broke. I can't work enough. And the church comes along and says, Brother Stone, we want you to just be the full-time pastor and just quit your job. That's real easy for them to say when they could pay me $75 a week. That was all that. And it was difficult for them to come up with that. But I quit. And a dear preacher, pastor in that area by the name of Fred Needy, pastored Southside Baptist Church, he and his folks learned of our difficulties, and we just got in our little concrete block building, and they brought us out basketfuls of food and clothes and all kinds of different stuff that just was an unexpected blessing. And down at the bottom, and I know you've heard me probably say this before and talk about it, but look over in Hebrews chapter number 6, down at the bottom of the card, expressing their feelings about our church and what we were trying to do and them trying to encourage us. Verse 10. They wrote it out. They didn't take a chance that I might not look it up. They had it written out. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Not, in other words, you haven't just done it, you're doing it. But God's not unrighteous to forget. And I'm saying that, folks, not for my sake, but for all of us, that we've got to remember that God is not unrighteous to forget us in our time of need, in our days of difficulty. God's going to be there, and that's why he's telling us, hold fast in our profession of faith. Why? Because God is faithful. He'll do what he promised. So what did he promise? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Wow, how can we quit on a God like that? How can we give up? You say, well, nobody appreciates what I do. It doesn't make any difference. You're not doing it for them. Amen. Now, verse 24. First of all, let us draw near. We've got to get near to God or we've already failed. And let us hold fast. But here it is. Now he says, and let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This gets to the very heart of what I want to talk about today. And I say that because it relates to all of the other one another statements. Let us love one another, forgive one another. Everything that I've already mentioned today, this statement relates to every one of those in some way or another. Consider means to fix your mind upon. It means to focus on. And in this case, it's consider what? One another. Considering others. Now, that's contrary to our natural tendency. Because from the get-go, from the time that you were just a little child, you were selfish. You, number one. That's why these kids fight over toys. You hear them bawling and squalling maybe in the nursery or somewhere, and why? Because somebody's got something they want. Doesn't make any difference who it belongs to. They like it, they want it, and they're going to squall and bawl till they get it. And a lot of folks never outgrow that mentality. They go through life pushing and shoving and determined that if I don't get what I want, I'm not going to be happy. And nobody else is either. And a lot of them use that as a weapon. You give me what I want. You do what I want, or you're going to pay for it, one way or the other. That's why some people fly off the handle so very easy, because they're not getting what they want, whether they deserve it or not, whether it belongs to them or not, or anything. Our natural tendency is for us to think about self. And here he is saying, consider one another. From the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, after our conversion, God calls us to give careful, continuous, compassionate consideration for others rather than ourself. So when you see that word consider, take that as a command to carry out a duty, a responsibility that God has placed upon you. It is a duty that we are to deliberate upon the needs of others. Now, here's the point. If we don't give some thought to it, it won't happen. If we're not considering others, thinking about them, their problems and their needs and so forth, it'll never happen. We have to have that in our mind continually, thinking about others. If we're going to do that, we have to get our focus off of ourselves. Be honest this morning and just ask yourself, how much thought do I really give to others? Now, it goes on, no need to say that you give a lot of thought to yourself. You get up in the morning, you know, and you comb your hair, brush your teeth, shave, whatever. You give a lot of thought, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to do today? We give a lot of thought to ourselves. And by the way, that's nothing necessarily wrong with being well-groomed and all of that. That's fine. But how much thought do we really give to others and what they're going through? And by the way, they don't have to have made an announcement of some kind that I'm going through a time of horrible, terrible difficulty, because you can look around here today and look into the faces of different people. They're going through stuff that you don't know anything about and you probably never will. And yet we need to consider them, consider that they might be going through some terrible thing. That's why he says that receive one another and greet one another. That is kind of like saying open the door for the possibility of being able to minister to that other person. Do you take notice of their presence? Greet them, receive them, express affection for them. Stop and really contemplate what their problems are. Do you pray for them? Are you really concerned about building a relationship with them? Now, remember, we're talking about the Lord's church, the body of Christ, one another. Look around the room. And obviously, there's some folks that you don't even know. Thank God for the guests that come in and the new members. You haven't had time to meet yet and get to know them, but we ought to do our best to avail ourselves of the opportunity to have a relationship with people, make them feel like they're a part of our life. But it's not just about having a relationship where we're all nice to each other. You can find that out here in the different social clubs and so forth. It's more than just liking one another. It's us being members of the body of Christ, functioning with one another, in harmony with one another, to carry out God's purpose for His church. Amen. This word provoke, notice he says provoke. That means to stir up. And normally whenever we use that word, we generally always use it in some bad way, don't we? We provoke someone to envy or provoke them to wrath. I provoked him to anger. But here it's used in reference to something that's for good. Provoke them to love and to good works. This, by provoking, so about inflaming affection or inciting people to live godly unto love and to good works. We've already been talking about this matter of love. We've looked at the characteristics of love there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here he says, I want you to provoke one another to love, because they have as much difficulty in loving you as you do them, more than likely. And we're to do something to provoke them unto love. I don't know about you, but just looking at that tells me that there is the possibility of each one of us making a gigantic difference in someone else's life. provoke them to love. But to do that, we have to stop thinking about what's in it for me. What do I get out of this? It's not about you. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what we ought to do. I've often said, I don't know where I heard it the first time, but it's true. When you're good to others, you're always best to yourself. And that's true. Somebody says, well, I'm going to treat myself, you know, to a special day or special this or that. I'm going to treat myself. Well, then not anything necessarily wrong with that. But I'll guarantee you, whenever you do something that is a treat for others, you'll end up getting more of a blessing out of that than what you ever do for yourself. Provoke them to love, notice, and good works. You provoke them to love. Why? Because love changes people. It always does. When a person starts loving, he starts laboring or working. The Bible speaks about your work of love and your labor of love. And that's what he's doing here. You provoke them to love and to good works. They do right rather than wrong. They do good rather than bad. And to think that you had a part in that simply by doing what God told you to do. I mentioned there the verse in chapter 6 a while ago, how much that's meant to me to know that our works and our labor of love, and it never goes unrewarded. And in light of all of that, in light of everything that Christ has done for us, there shouldn't be anyone on our list that says, no time for you. No time for you. I'm happy with the way things are. I've got all the friends that I need. I don't need you. Do you know sometimes church members get the feeling, they feel like you feel that way about them? Yeah. I can promise you right now, there are people here today. And when I say that, I'm talking about this church that I believe is not just the friendliest church in the area, but the best church doctrinally. And I can go on and on and on. And I guarantee you, there's no church around that's ever taken better care of its pastors than this church has. But even within a church body like this church, there are people, and it might not be your fault. It might be all their lack of assurance or whatever. They just feel like they've been left out. And that's a horrible feeling for anybody to have to go through. I'm not in the clique. I'm not part of the bunch. I'm not welcome in the crowd. I'm just on the sidelines. That's why we've got to consider one another and to live in such a way that it would provoke others to love and to good works. Now we could just stop right there, right? But there's one final thing that we need to consider. Look at verse 25. Remember where we've been. Draw near to God. Hold fast. Consider one another. But then he tells us we need to stick together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You see, whenever we draw near to God, we draw near to each other. I can't say that I have a close, intimate relationship with God if I don't have any concern about you. It doesn't work that way. that if I love God, I'm going to love those that God loves. I'm going to care about those that God loves, and he loves everyone. So if, when we draw near to God, we draw near to one another. Why? Because we need one another. We grow faster and we grow farther whenever we're in our spiritual development, when we're in a community with other believers. And in verse 24, we saw that we stimulate one another. We provoke one another, stimulate them to love and to good works. And you might think you don't have any particular gift whatsoever, but you're wrong. There is some way, somehow, that God has gifted you by way of opportunity or ability or something, some way that you fit in to this thing we call church. You're a part of it. You're an important part of it. Amen. And for the church to be successful, it requires us, all of the parts, all of the members being working together. Because we all have an effect on each other. And Satan knows that. And that's why he does everything in his power to pull us apart. He'll use every trick in the book to pull us apart. When we think about the church today, and as the pastor often gets calls, well, how you doing? How's the church doing? Everything going good? I'm glad I can say it's going great. Amen. It's going great. But I'm telling you, and it's true of any church, things can change in a heartbeat. And that's why we need to be vigilant. Draw near to God. Stick together, regardless of what's going on. A lot of folks never thought about the fact that the sinfulness of missing church, I mean, it's unfaithfulness, so it has to be classified as a sin. I realize there are those that cannot be here. There are some people, I guarantee you, this morning probably crying, that will shed tears this morning because they can't be here. They want to be. They would be. They can't be. And sometimes there are people that ought not be here. I mean, if you know you've got a really, really contagious disease or something, probably be better you stay home and get over it. But as long as we're able, we need to be in God's house with God's people. Amen. I say that because of the fact that that's what we need. But it's not all about what we need. It's not only just about us and what we need. It's also because of what it means to others, how it helps others when we're there. It's about our testimony. Showing others that, yes, I love the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be there every time the doors are open. Notice he says, exhorting one another. That means to call, exhort, to call to one side, entreat, kind of like begging, pleading. But it would include comfort and instruction. Have you ever heard someone say, God is all I need? I got Jesus. There's songs about that, by the way. Southern gospel songs that say that, in effect, that Jesus is all I need. Now, I realize there's a sense that's true, but there's another sense that's not true at all, because we need one another. Amen. We need each other. That's why Jesus established the church. He didn't establish a hospital. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't establish a social club or a civic club. a college. How about that? He could have started a college, a seminary. He didn't start any of those things. He didn't even start an orphanage. No welfare organization. Can you imagine living in the day that our Lord lived in and the condition of the world, the condition that people were going, living in, and going, problems they were going through? Oh, wouldn't it have been great if he had said, look, I'm going to set up a welfare system here. You'll never go hungry again. You know, sound kind of like these politicians, what they promise. He didn't start that. You know what? He started a church. A church. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about a solitary religion. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another. The church needs you and you need it. And I'm going to give you four reasons and I'm through. Number one, God commands it. That's reason enough. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a command from the Lord. Deserting the Lord's church is dangerous. Not only did God command it, as I've said, you need it. You need it for instruction, for inspiration, edification. You need it for comfort, for encouragement. Let me put something else in there. You need it to be held accountable. We so often forget about that sometimes, that we're accountable one to another. God commands it. We need it. Others are affected by it. I mean, after all, we can't minister to others if we're missing, can we? Assemble yourselves together. Why? So that we can provoke them to love and to good works. Today is a great opportunity for us to be used of God in some way. But then there's one more reason why. Number four, that is, time's running out. The Lord is coming. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, we think it back to that early church. Daily in every house. And here they are. They're out in the streets. They're meeting from one house to another. They didn't have a building like we do. They sometimes have to meet in the catacombs or wherever they could. Out in a little grove of trees or somewhere they could get away from all of the chatter and hassle of the world and just worship the Lord. Daily. I mean, those people were actively involved in the Lord's work daily. That's natural Christianity. That's the real thing. Some people talk about, well, we need to get back. We need to go back. How far back you want to go? You want to go back to? You want to go back to like the time of the Reformation, the Dark Ages, or? If you don't go, oh no, I want to go all the way back. Do you understand that in those days in the Roman Empire, most of the people that were in the churches were what? Slaves. They were slaves. Not all of them were free to come and go as they pleased. That's why Paul talks about, you servants, be obedient to your masters. Now, that must have been hard to take. Here in the same church, you've got one that's a master and one that is a slave. There's some tough stuff back in those days. And yet, in spite of the fact that we know that the Lord is coming, there, all around us, we see evidence of the Scriptures being fulfilled. Every Christian here believes with their heart. In fact, our blessed hope is that Jesus is going to return, and it could be today. It could be before we get out of this building. We just don't know. Christ is coming, and we're going. We don't have time to just let the church become some kind of a social club to where we just lollygag around and not stay busy for the Lord. Amen. I want to provoke you to provoke someone today. Amen. Provoke someone before the day's over. Do something, say something that'll just in some way help them a little bit maybe to love and to good works. Now, I know it's all been about Christians. I know that, some probably expected I'd be through before now. That's all right. If you're hungry, go. If you're mad, leave. If you're tired, sit down. I'm just saying that if we're serious about serving the Lord, there's opportunities. There's opportunities every day, and certainly every chance that we get to meet like this. There might be someone here today thinks, boy, you people are over the top. It's not like the church I used to go to. We had fun. I mean, it was all, Well, you can turn the church into entertainment if you want to, but that's not what God wants. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He loved you regardless of who you are and what you've done. He loved you so much that He shed His own precious blood on the cross. He died in your place to save you from a devil's hell. And He's faithful. And He'll save you today. In a heartbeat, if you'll but trust Him. Would you do that? While we stand, Brother David, as he comes, and the musicians, we extend this invitation this morning. I don't know what God might be speaking to your heart about. It might be that you just want to come and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for not being more provocative in trying to stir up others for good. Forgive me for keeping someone out of my life whenever they really need. Amen. Father, we pray you'll use your word to accomplish your will this morning. We pray that you'll get all the glory for it. And Lord, especially we'd ask that if there's someone here that's never been saved, that this morning this might be the day, this might be the time they'd trust Christ as their Savior, for we beg it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, God.